Well, good morning, church. Couple of things I was thinking about as we were singing there. One of them wasn't probably so spiritual, but nonetheless, I want to say thank you to those of you who supported Kyler and the Penguin Plunge. He was able to raise $2,900 for Special Olympics. We had support from the church, the community, so thank you very much for participating in that. That's just an exciting thing, and it's good for our Special Olympics team, so thank you very much. The other thing I was thinking about is I performed or officiated at a funeral service this week, John Hughes. And John, a veteran, suffered from MS and had a number of other health issues and just really struggled in life. Balance was hard, walked with the cane. And one of the things about doing the funeral that really just stood out to me is that while we sat there and we were grieving the loss of John here on earth, that he didn't have a cane anymore in heaven. And the depression and the emotional difficulties that he faced and all of that, that not only did he get a glorified body, but he got a glorified mind. And in all of that, that even as we worship here today, that he's rejoicing in the presence of our Savior. That doesn't mean it didn't leave an elephant-sized hole in our heart here, but it certainly is good to know that when somebody loves Jesus and they die, that God takes them home and to a much better place. And so sometimes we can just kind of get rote and routine in our thinking about our salvation and the gospel. And so it served as a good reminder to me to appreciate once again the salvation that I have in the Lord and my thankfulness for God's goodness to me. And that my hope is one day that I will pass through death to life everlasting, and those ailments that we have upon this earth will be a thing of the past, and for eternity we will be spending our presence with the Lord. So we have been talking about, or trying to get to talking about, the names of God as we discussed the cosmological and anthropological arguments for God's existence. Now, these two arguments stand out as strong evidence for the existence of God, and they provide for us a silhouette of God. However, a silhouette does not offer much detail or understanding to what God is like. A silhouette only shows us kind of the outline, the fact that God exists. There is, though, one positive thing that a silhouette of God does for us, is that it begins to cause people to question, who is God and what is he like? The silhouette of God that people can see motivates them to go a step further to discover what the Creator is like. It leads people to ask questions like, is God personal? Does God care about what happens to his creation? Is God kind and loving, or is he vengeful and angry? Does God hear our prayers? And if he does, does he answer them? If God created me, does God have a purpose and plan for my life, or am I on my own? Will God judge me in the end? Or is the end just that, the end, and there's nothing more to come? And if God has a plan for my life, what happens if I step outside of that plan? Does God have a physical body? So the deal is this. When we are convinced through the cosmological and anthropological arguments that God exists, and we recognize the silhouette of God through what has been made and through what God has made evident within us, we then have a lot of questions that we need answering. Now, it's true, as humans, we have finite minds, so this means we have limited ability to understand everything there is to know about an infinite God. Therefore, our finite intellectual capacity diminishes our capacity to understand everything there is to know about God. What I have found, and perhaps you've found this to be true, that as you study the scriptures and you ask a question that you want to find an answer to about God, when you find that answer about God in the scriptures, it causes about 10 more questions to come to mind. Or you'd like to know a little more, you'd like to know something else about God. Because God is so immense and omniscient and powerful, there is simply not enough days in our human life on earth to come close to fully exploring the person, character, and nature of God. Remember the illustration of the swimming pool and the cup? The water in the swimming pool represents God, and the cup represents our ability to understand God. This is part of the reason why we need eternal life and a glorified mind, because it will take us all of eternity to learn everything there is to know about God, and we need glorified minds to give us a greater capacity to understand the complexities of God. Therefore, since we do not have large enough minds to comprehend infinite God in the few days that we have in walking on this earth, and since the cosmological argument and the anthropological argument for God's existence only paint a silhouette of who and what God is, God in His infinite wisdom provided for us a written revelation. He has provided for us the Bible to help us understand the things that we are capable of learning about God upon this earth. The Bible, God's divinely inspired, divinely protected, divinely preserved book, provides us a more colorful and detailed look at God than the silhouette that we can learn from creation and that which is evident within ourselves. As I paused to think about that thought this week, it occurred to me how incredibly wonderful it is that God desires to tell us. You get that, right? God desires to tell us. God desires to reveal Himself to us. Sovereign God, in all of His majesty, desires to walk with me. He desires to walk with you. He desires to walk with us in a personal and loving way upon this earth. It is simply amazing and awesome that God desires a personal relationship with me, that He desires a personal relationship with you, and that God took it upon Himself to repair the damage we did to our relation with Him through sin. And God took it upon Himself to unveil specific things about Himself to us that would fit into our finite minds so that we could get to know Him personally and we can get to know Him better. That is the heart of God. He wants us to know Him. And He wants to fellowship with God. God wants us to fellowship with Him. God is in His omniscience and brilliance fashioned His word in such a way that He gave us what we could get to know and understand about His nature, His attributes, and His characters through a written revelation. God broke it down for us, broke it down so much that He gave us what our earthly minds can comprehend. I think that's pretty awesome. This tells me that God wants us to get to know Him. Did you hear that? God wants us to get to know Him. Each one of you sitting here today, God wants you to get to know Him personally. And personally, God wants to walk with you in your life. God wants to heal the stain of sin on your soul. God wants to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, came to pursue us because God loves us and He wants a personal relationship with us. 2 Peter 3:9 on the front of your bulletin says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So when God created you and when man fell and when you were born on this earth, the heart of God was this: He did not want you to perish. He did not want you to be lost to hell. He did not want to lose His fellowship with you. And so God made provision. So God offered salvation to all people of every tribe and every tongue and of every nation. And God desires for them to come into relationship with Him. Therefore, God fills in the silhouette by giving us the book, giving us the Bible to help us to learn about who and what He is at a level that we could understand Him with our finite mind. Now, I've said all this to get us to recognize this point. Part of the reason God reveals Himself to us through His name is that He uses those names to describe Himself in the Old Testament. These names for God help provide color to the silhouette of God. Now, here's an important point I want you to see this morning. Learning about God and getting to know God through His Word is essential. It is essential to your spiritual growth, and it is essential to the building up of your faith. Why is that so? Well, you can't trust a promise that you don't know. And you can't depend on a God if you don't understand His strength. And you can't obey a command if you're unaware of the truth. And so the Word of God becomes that process by which God educates us to His promises to us, to the fact that He is dependable, to the fact that there is truth and commandment that we need to obey. Let me say, the better that you know God, the closer you are to God, the more likely it is that you will trust Him in the most difficult situations in your life. Let me illustrate the importance of getting to know God personally. Consider this. The time that you spend with friends help you to learn about their character. The experiences you share with them together help you to understand that your friend loves you and is concerned about your best interest. Your time together, your shared experiences with your friend breeds trust and faith in that friend that when the chips are down, you can depend upon your buddy. And so here's the illustration I want to give to you. Let's say you're in the city of Chicago. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you have $5,000 cash you need to deposit in the bank account by 5 p.m. Now, your bank is across town, and due to circumstances beyond your control, you can't get to the bank yourself. What would you do? Would you walk outside the place of employment, stop somebody on the street, a stranger, and say, "Hey, buddy, never seen you before, but I need to get this $5,000 across town to my bank. It has to be there by 5 o'clock. I need your help. I can't leave work right now. Would you please take this $5,000 for me across town and deposit it in the bank for me?" Is that the decision you would make? Or would you think about this? You would consider that your best friend works across the hall from you at your place of employment. A person that you know to be of good character and integrity because you've spent time with him or her and they have always looked out for your best interest. You know them by experience to be someone who has come through for you in the past. Would you choose to have him take the $5,000 to the bank for you, or would you choose the stranger off the street to take the five? Seems like a silly question, doesn't it? Answer is obvious. But that's the way it works with us and God. If we are distant from God and we don't get to know God and we don't learn about His character and we don't experience Him day to day by finding that He is faithful to meet our needs and the little things, then we will never be ready to trust God with the big things in our life. You see, faith builds faith. As we experience God in our life and we say, "Oh man, this is a big stretch for me. I'm gonna trust God with this handful of stuff." And we find that God is faithful to us in that handful of stuff. The next time when I have two handfuls of stuff, I say, "You know what? God was faithful to me in that handful. I think I can trust Him with two handfuls." And as we find God to be faithful with that two handfuls, then we look at it and we say, "Man, I got a pickup truck load of stuff here. that I need to trust God for. And you know what? God was faithful with the handful, and God was faithful with the two handful. I'm going to trust him with this pickup load of stuff. You see, faith builds faith. As we experience God and as we experience a relationship with God, because of God's faithfulness and our relationship with him, as it strengthens and as it builds, all of a sudden we come up to this huge trial in our life. And we say, you know what? I have found God to be faithful in all these other areas of my life where I've trusted him. You know, it might just be wise. Just might be wise to trust God with this too. So my point is, given the choice in regard to the most valuable things in our life, wouldn't you turn to someone you know is trustworthy, honorable, and capable? Someone who has looked out for your best interest in the past rather than turning to someone you didn't know. And I suggest to you that as you walk with God each day and you trust him with those hands full of stuff, that your faith will build faith. And when you come up against that major thing, that difficult thing, that your faith will be of such a degree that your reflex is going to turn to God rather than something or someone else to lead you in your life. Because we all develop reflexes, right? In how we respond to something or someone. And so if we teach ourselves that turning to God is our reflex, and we find that in that reflex that God is faithful, then when we face issues in the present, that we will turn to God. That's why investing and building a strong, intimate relationship with God is important. The better we get to know him, the more experience we'll have in trusting him. The result will be, as we find God faithful in the small things, we will find him to be faithful in the big things. Therefore, the names of God will help us to understand God in this way. They will help us to understand how faith in God and how our faith in God will grow and expand. Theologian Wayne Grudem said this about God's name. The many names of God in the scriptures provide revelation of his character. These names are not mere titles assigned by people, but for the most part, they are God's own description of himself, and as such, they reveal aspects of his character that we would not otherwise know apart from him and his revelation, unquote. So the names will teach us about the character of God. So through this study of the names of God, here's what I hope to accomplish. We will gain a better comprehension of God's character and nature. As we learn his names, we'll learn his character. Secondly, we will see clearly God's attributes at work. You know, God in his omniscience and his omnipotence, that they just don't sit there on a shelf. God exercises those attributes in this world, and God exercises those attributes in our lives when we call upon his name. Third, we will see how God works personally in the lives of people. You see, God is intimate and personal. We looked at that earlier in today's study. God cares about you. He desires a relationship with you. And he wants to work personally in your life. We're not like begging God to come to us. God has voluntarily come to us. And he wants to work in our lives. Fourth, we will see God's willingness to walk with and work in our lives. Okay, got that one. Fifth, we will gain a better understanding of why we should praise and honor God as Lord. As we experience God, as we know him, and as we see how he works in our lives, you know what we are going to do? We're going to fall to our knees, and we're going to worship the Lord because he's a good, good Father. He's a good, good God. So one last thought, and then we're going to look at some names here. Proverbs 18:10 says this, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." The name of the Lord is a strong tower. As we learn these names of God, we're going to recognize that he indeed is our strong tower. And we are going to learn that He is the one that is faithful and able to guide us, to give us strength, to give us peace, to give us a spirit of perseverance and endurance in that time of need. And we are going to turn to the name of the Lord because He is our strong tower. One of my hopes in this study is that as we better understand God, that we will feel a tremendous presence of God's power and strength and protection over us while we seek to glorify His name. In the Old Testament, there are 15 names used for God. Of these 15 names, three are referred to as primary names of God because of their frequency of use, and they can stand alone as descriptors of God. While the other 12 names referred to in the Old Testament are secondary names, and these are primary names that are joined together with an adjective that provides further definition of who and what God is. So the three primary names used for God in the Bible are Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai, and we'll come back to Yahweh later on in our study. Now, each of these names used for God in the Old Testament have a root meaning. And as we study each of these names of God, we will discover varying aspects of God's character. We'll discover various attributes and the nature of God that branches out from these names. So here is the root meaning of the primary names of God. Elohim, it means highest strength. If you were to read through Genesis 1, every time you read the name God, it is the name Elohim that is being translated there. And Elohim means highest strength, strongest of strong ones, most faithful. And we will spend some time breaking that down. But the term Elohim, the name Elohim, is used 2,243 times in the Old Testament. Just so you know, I did not count them. I'm taking somebody else's word for it, okay? And so, Elohim. The second name that is used in the Bible for God, and the reason I'm giving you in these order is not because one is more important than the other. They're just the timing in which they apply chronologically in the Bible. So, Jehovah means self-existent, holy one. Self-existent, holy one. That God is eternal, that He is the Holy One, that He is self-existent. And that term appears 3,068 times in the Old Testament. And then the third term is Adonai, which means master, ruler, literally sovereign one. And that's used 434 times in the Old Testament. Now, when we think about these terms, the translators of most Bibles gives a clue to the English reader which primary name of God is being used in the scriptures. And so the term Elohim, when you read God in the Bible in the Old Testament and spelled with a uppercase G and a lowercase O-D, that is the term Elohim that is being translated in the passage from the Hebrew. So if you look at the passage and like, in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim, the strongest of strong ones, created the heavens and the earth. So when you read that in the Bible, you can just think in your mind, Elohim, strongest of strong ones. Why is the strongest of strong ones mentioned in this way, in a different descriptive term not used for God? Well, obviously, creation, man, you got to be powerful. You got to be immense. You got to be big. And so as you go through the entire chapter of Genesis 1, you will find on each occasion that God's name is mentioned, that it's God, capital G, small o, small d. Now, the term Jehovah, when you find that God is in the Bible and it's a capital G, capital O, capital D, or Lord spelled out in all uppercase letters, that is the term Jehovah being translated in the Bible. And so when you read the all caps, you know that that is Jehovah, and you need to look, why is it important to understand in this passage that it's the Holy One speaking here? You see, when God speaks to us about moral law, Jehovah is speaking. when God is talking to us about moral conduct, it is the holy, self-existent one that is speaking to us. And we'll look at some of that. So understanding which Hebrew term is applied helps bring more context to the passage, helps bring a greater understanding and emphasis to what God is trying to communicate to us in the passage. And then the term Adonai is the uppercase L followed by lowercase letters Lord, capital L, small o, R-D. That is the term Adonai that is being translated in that passage. So how might Adonai be used in the Old Testament scripture? God says to somebody, this is my commandment to you that you do this. This is my will for you. And they aren't responding to Elohim or Jehovah in that way. They fall to their knees and they say, Adonai, my Lord and Master. And so there's a reason why Adonai is used in different places than Elohim or Jehovah. All of them refer to God, but they refer to a different aspect of God's character and relates to how God is working in a particular way. Now, I put in your bulletin an insert that has a large part of Genesis chapter 2 and some of chapter 3 in it. And I just want to point something out to you, and this is just some of my own thinking. I didn't try and validate it with anybody, but something that stood out to me that I caught as I was looking at the creation of mankind, as Genesis chapter 2 kind of reiterates creation there. And notice in as you look through chapter 2, notice each time that the Lord in all caps, and then God followed by a large G and small o, Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, Holy One, Strong One. He's the one that is created. Lord God, Lord God. Notice all the way through the passage of Genesis 2 that in every instance that God is described in that passage, that it comes through as Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. Now, is there a reason for that? Well, we know that God is eternal, that He is holy. We know that God is the strongest of strong ones. But notice something that happens in verse 3, or in chapter 3, at the temptation of mankind. Notice it starts out, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Jehovah Elohim had made, that the holy God, the strongest of strong ones, has made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, indeed, has not Elohim said? Notice in each incident when God is spoken of and the devil is involved, that he speaks about Elohim, but he eliminates the holiness of God in the conversation. Now, why would the devil do that? Because he is asking Adam and Eve to make a moral choice. And in making a moral choice, one of the ploys of Satan is to get the person to dismiss the holiness of God in their decision making. Devil wants you to be okay with, hey, if I pray to God, He's strong enough to answer me. But if I'm making a decision for God, I don't really want you to be thinking about the holiness of God. Because the holiness of God will influence our decision making to be consistent with His character and nature. And I would suggest that when you find yourself in those dilemmas, those moral choices, those good and bad choices in life, those decisions about loving somebody or not loving somebody, doing a right thing or a wrong thing, and you're in your debate within yourself, you have that inner voice where you say, should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? You ever have that conversation with you? Oh, I'd like to punch him in the face, but I probably shouldn't punch him in the face. You know, you have those kinds of discussions with you. If we could calm our spirit in that moment and ask ourselves this question, what would Jehovah, the Holy One, want from me? Do you think that if you paused in that moment and you looked at the holiness of God, that it would impact the kind of decision you make? That it would have some influence in the kind of decision you make? You see, one of the things that I think the devil did in his temptation to Adam and Eve is that he purposely removed the thought of the holiness of God in the discussion. Because by removing the discussion of the holiness of God in the temptation, it made it easier to make a decision that was against God. And then you notice in the passage that as they come back to verse 8, they heard the sound of who? Jehovah Elohim in the garden. So only in that little section of temptation was the holiness of God removed from the thought process. And so we need to be careful that when we think through the decisions that we have to make in our life, is this consistent not just with Elohim, not with Adonai, but is this consistent with Jehovah, the Holy One? And will my decision be one that is consistent with His character or my character? So that's just some of how we can look at how the names of God are used in the Bible that can give us some insight that maybe we didn't see previously. And that as we apply these specific descriptors of God in regard to certain circumstances that people are in and that God is working, that it will help us to better comprehend the character and nature of God and maybe even help us make better decisions in our life as we seek to walk with the Lord. So next week, we're going to spend dissecting the name Elohim. And we'll look at some passages where the name Elohim is used so that we can see how God works as the strongest of strong one in the lives of people. And then we'll just move our way through some of the three primary names. And then we'll come back and we'll look at, we'll spotlight some of the secondary names of God that will be an encouragement to us. But already I walk away with a new understanding this week of my need to recognize the holiness of God in my decision-making and in my thinking. Because oftentimes when I think about praying to God, I think about praying to the strongest of strong ones, right? Because that serves me well. Thinking about the Holy One helps me to learn how to serve Him well. And so I want to challenge you to just kind of mold that over in your mind. And if you have one of those decisions in your life, you're in some crisis with some people, you have a moral decision that you have to make, you have an ethical decision that you have to make about some situation, that you just pause and you think, Jehovah, Holy One, and then look at the situation that you're in and see if that can't bring some clarity of thought to what your action ought to be, right? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for this day, and I thank You for Your love and Your goodness to us. We're reminded through today's lesson that You are pursuing us, that You are loving us, that You desire a personal relationship and intimate interaction with us. And in all of that, we see that as the strongest of strong ones, that is the Holy One, that is the Lord and ruler, that You have provided so much for us to feast upon with our finite minds. And I just ask, Lord, that it would be more than just simply a feeding of an intellect that we seek in terms of our study of You, but it would also speak to our spirit and our heart, and that it would impact the words that we use and the attitudes that we develop towards situations and people, and that it would impact our conduct, and that our conduct would be consistent with the character of God. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to be conformed to Your image. We want to be Your fingerprints upon this earth. You have made us in Your image. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to walk in your image in the way that we act and behave and talk and minister to one another and care for one another and extend that love and that grace and mercy beyond the walls of this building so that others might want you and love you too. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace of God that Jesus died for our sin and shed his own blood and that he rose again on the third day. Thank you for your written revelation, the word of truth to guide and direct our footsteps. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who guides and directs us and gives us strength and wisdom and takes that truth which you have provided and helps us to apply it in our life in a way that would bring a smile to your face and bring honor and glory to your name. We ask that you would dismiss us now for your honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Walk well with the Lord this week.